This morning I'm going to be reading out of 1 Peter, 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 25. And you may want to find that and put your finger there. We will get back to it in just a few moments. I'm going to try to keep a pace going this morning so that we'll get through. I know everybody can smell that chicken I got burning. I'm going to try to get us through to the dedication part of our service. Speaking of dedication, that is part of the title this morning. Simply said, dedicated to what isn't, not what is. Kind of an odd title, isn't it? Dedicated to what isn't, not what is. Most of you know I like to share holiday history. Most of you know I do so because I think it's important for us to know why we do the things we do. We should understand why we do them, right? I mean, we do them. Along that line of thought, but kind of on a side note, we just finished a wonderful little study on how we got the Bible. Probably important for us to know how we got that, right? It's our foundational truths, isn't it? And we will be turning to the book of Psalms, Psalm 40, I believe, right? Am I right, Michael? 41? I missed it by one. And we would absolutely love to have you come and be with us. You could study Psalm 41 this week and then come Wednesday night and be with us. But if you would like to have a copy of one of those little books about how we got the Bible, I believe Michael has a couple of copies left. And if not, I have a copy that I would share with you. So if you'll ask me after service, I'll be sure you get one of those. It's a great little book, as Michael said many times. It's not the best book out there, but for what it is a very good little book. And it shares some very interesting facts and truths about how we got the Bible and how the Bible came to be. And I think as Christians, that's important. All right, back to the things we do and why we do them. Hopefully, every one of us know why we celebrate Independence Day, right? Hopefully, we know that. We are Americans, right? America. This is America. You'd be surprised that as we were doing Sunday school, and I won't tell you the children, but I asked high school-age children who we fought in World War II, and they didn't know. So hopefully we all know why we celebrate Independence Day. So for this year's Independence Day history lesson, I thought I'd share something that speaks more to our national pride, our dedication, and our allegiance to this wonderful nation that God has given us. And even though it is one that I've shared before, I believe it is still something that's very interesting, and besides, it fits very nicely into this week's sermon title. So what do you know about the history of the Pledge of Allegiance? How or when was the Pledge of Allegiance created? How and has it always been as it is now? Now, we probably know the answer to one of those questions, right? We probably know it hasn't always been as it is now. But we may not know, and if I'll be honest with you, if I hadn't done the research this week, I probably wouldn't have known how the Pledge of Allegiance was created. Let's see what we can find out. On September 8th, 1892, a magazine called The Youth's Companion published a 22-word recitation for school children to use to commemorate the 400th anniversary of Columbus's discovery of America. It was titled The Pledge to the Flag, and it read, "I pledge allegiance to my flag and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all." To this day, it's still unknown who actually authored the words that were to become the Pledge of Allegiance. It was published anonymously, and it was not copyrighted. It was most likely one of two men, Francis Bellamy or James Upham. Upham was an employee of the firm that produced the Youth's Companion. Bellamy was an educator who served as chairman of the committee planning the Columbus Day activities. What we do know for certain is that a month later, more than 12 million school children recited the words for the first time in schools across the nation. And many times since then, right? We also know that after that first Columbus Day celebration, the pledge to the flag became a daily routine in America's public schools, but gained a little attention elsewhere until finally on Flag Day, June 14, 1923, the pledge received major attention at the first National Flag Conference in Washington, D.C. It received that attention because at this conference, they were concerned about the number of immigrants that were coming into our nation. Sounds a little bit like today, huh? If you think about it, we all came from somewhere, didn't we? The only people this place really belongs to are Native American Indians, right? So we all came from somewhere, but they were concerned about the wording. They thought there might be some confusion when the words "my flag" were recited in the pledge. So to correct any misunderstanding or confusion, the pledge was then altered to read, "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all." Following year, again on Flag Day, June 14, 1924, the wording was changed again to read, "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all." The Pledge of Allegiance continued to be recited daily by children in schools across America, but it was still an unofficial pledge until June 22, 1942, when Congress included the pledge to the flag in the United States Flag Code. This was the first official sanction given to the words that had been recited each day by children for almost 50 years. In 1945, the pledge to the flag received its official title as the Pledge of Allegiance. The last change to the Pledge of Allegiance occurred on June 14th, again on Flag Day, 1954, when then-President Dwight D. Eisenhower approved adding the words, "under God," under God. He authorized this change. When he authorized it, he said, "In this way, we are reaffirming the transcendence of religious faith in America's heritage and future. In this way, we shall constantly strengthen those spiritual weapons which forever will be our country's most powerful resource in peace and in war." Well, I wish we would adhere to that truth. The 23 words that had initially been penned for a Columbus Day celebration now comprised a 31-word profession of loyalty, dedication, and devotion, not only to a flag, but to a way of life, the American ideal. The words of the pledge now read, and you can read, say them with me if you want, "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all." Beautiful, beautiful words, aren't they? Words that have meaning to each and every one of us, don't they? Now, continuing with the history about our Pledge of Allegiance, I'm going to share a YouTube video, one that I've shared before as well. And I've had many good comments about it. Many of you enjoyed it. The gentleman we're going to watch on the video is Red Skelton. Most of us older people, I guess, there's no polite way to say it, we know who I'm talking about, right? He was a comedian, he was an entertainer, he was a clown, he was an artist whose career in vaudeville, theater, nightclubs, movies, radio, and television spanned all the way from the 30s through the 70s. And just so happens last night, as Bub was sitting in my lap in a recliner, we were flipping through channels, and they had one of those little infomercial things where they're trying to sell DVDs, and there was one on Red Skelton, and we sat and watched it for about 20 minutes, and my six-year-old grandson laughed. He was, in my opinion, and this is my opinion, one of the best there has ever been at making people laugh. And he did it in a way that's, well, it just doesn't hardly exist anymore, because he did it cleanly. In fact, he was so offended by today's blue humor that he publicly made note of any comedian who used it. When he was at the top, anybody that was coming up that acted that way or talked that way, he would throw them, put them to the carpet. because he felt it cheapened the art of comedy. And this is what he was quoted to say. He said, "I think most of today's comedians are victims of laughter. They get nervous and they resort to an insult or a four-letter word for a quick, cheap laugh." He said, "That goes on night after night until the whole act is cheapened. But that doesn't last. Usually a couple years later, they are remembered only as old what's-his-name who used all the dirty words." And there's some truth to what he said. Ladies and gentlemen, I give you, I hope, Red Skelton and our Pledge of Allegiance.
Great. I left home when I was 10 years old because I was hungry. And I used to, this is true. I work in the summer and I go to school in the winter. But I had this one teacher. He was the principal of the Harrison School in Vincennes, Indiana. To me, this was the greatest teacher, a real sage of my time, anyhow. He had such wisdom. And we were all reciting the Pledge of Allegiance one day. And he walked over, this little old teacher. Mr. Lasswell was his name. Mr. Lasswell was his, He says, "I've been listening to you boys and girls recite the Pledge of Allegiance all semester, and it seems as though it's becoming monotonous to you. If I may I recite it and try to explain to you the meaning of each word? I, me, an individual, a committee of one, pledge. Dedicate all of my worldly goods to give without self-pity. Allegiance, my love and my devotion to the flag, our standard, O glory, a symbol of freedom. Wherever she waves, there's respect, because your loyalty has given her a dignity that shouts freedom is everybody's job. United. That means that we have all come together. States. Individual communities that have united into 48 great states. 48 individual communities with pride and dignity and purpose. All divided with imaginary boundaries, yet united to a common purpose. And that's love for country. And to the Republic. Republic, a state in which sovereign power is invested in representatives chosen by the people to govern. And government is the people, and it's from the people to the leaders, not from the leaders to the people, for which it stands. One nation, meaning so blessed by God, indivisible, incapable of being divided, with liberty, which is freedom, the right of power to live one's own life without threats, fear, or some sort of retaliation, and justice, the principle or qualities of dealing fairly with others, for all, which means, boys and girls, it's as much your country as it is mine. And now, boys and girls, let me hear you recite the Pledge of Allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Since I was a small boy, two states have been added to our country, and two words have been added to the Pledge of Allegiance, under God. Wouldn't it be a pity if someone said that is a prayer, and that would be eliminated from schools too?
He was something. Did you notice while explaining what a republic was that Mr. Skelton said that government is from the people to the leaders, not the other way around. Is that still being promoted or practiced or understood in our nation today? Do you and I understand it is our responsibility to make certain that it is? That's where it starts. It starts with us. Do we understand that if we don't, that we have no one to blame but ourselves? What about the part where he explains what our flag represents? Remember, he said, to the flag, our standard, Old Glory, a symbol of freedom. Wherever she waves, there is respect, because your loyalty has given her a dignity that shouts, freedom is everybody's job. Do we understand that? Do we understand that is not just Red Skelton's opinion, but is exactly how our founding fathers envisioned this government of ours working? With freedom comes responsibility, doesn't it? Responsibility demands loyalty. Loyalty demands dedication, doesn't it? If there's any one thing that's lacking in our nation today, it would be our dedication. Most of us don't want to get involved, do we? We're not happy with the way things are, but we really don't want to step out and get involved ourselves. If we as Americans aren't willing to remain responsible or loyal or dedicated to keeping our freedoms, then we better be prepared to witness those freedoms disappear. And we see them disappearing all around us, don't we? Because it's the nation of bureaucracy and the very nature of sin itself to try and to take all freedom away. That's what bureaucrats do. That's what sin does. It removes freedom from our life. Along that line of thought, what about our Christian freedoms? In truth, I don't think we understand them. And I don't think many of us here would disagree with me. And also in truth, they're the very same truths and the freedoms upon which this once great nation of ours was founded, aren't they? Because this nation of ours was founded upon the truth of God's word. Now they're trying to remove God from everything. They don't understand if they do, we're no longer this nation. Because we were founded upon his truths. Many of our laws in this land today, when I came to Christ, I was amazed at how many things I was reading in his word that I'd heard and I'd seen in the laws around me. We are a nation that's founded upon God's truth. That's why our currency says what it does. If that becomes not true, then we are no longer this nation. I wonder if most Americans, or even if most Christian Americans, or even a step deeper, I wonder even if me and you here today truly understand the value of those truths and of this freedom that we've been given. And if we think we do, then I have to ask, do our lives prove that out? Do our lives align with what we say we believe? Because really, that's the best way to see if it's accurate, isn't it? If my life doesn't align with what I say to be truth, then I really don't believe it is, do I? John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 8:31-36. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in a house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." We are free. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." 1 Corinthians 7:22-23, "For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men." Luke 9:23-26. "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels.'" If it took God's very best to make the way which sets us free, and it did, then shouldn't it stand to reason that it might or that it will take a dedicated effort on our part to follow him in that way? Let's look at 1 Peter 1:13-25. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here on this planet in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was ordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth that is spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." Pray with me, won't you? Father God, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for this day that you've given us, that you've allowed us to come out this way this morning, for everything that this service stands for. We thank you for the fellowship that we'll have later. We pray your blessing upon the food and the time. Lord, we pray your blessings upon each and every one of these young parents here this morning and these young children here this morning that are soon to be dedicated to you. We pray, Lord, that each and every one of us here would see our part in their lives, would understand that none of us are here by accident this morning, that each one of us are here according to your will, and your will is perfect. Help us, Father, to look to you in all ways and all things. We thank you, Lord, for the noise and the distraction that takes place here with children. Father, there's so many churches today across our land that don't have that noise. And we thank you for it. We thank you, Lord, that you're building a future, that you're laying down a foundation. We pray that we would be a part of that, that we would serve your purpose and your will in each one of these young people's lives, and even in these families' lives. Lord, help us to be the vessel you've purposed us to be, that your will would be done in each and every one of our lives here today. First and foremost, Lord Jesus, I pray with all of my heart that each and every one of us here today know you as our Lord and Savior. And Lord, if there be one here outside of your grace, help them to see, Father, that there's no disgrace in it, that it doesn't mean we're weak, that each and every one of us need a Savior. Lord, we can't save ourselves. The only thing that separates Christians from non-Christians is your grace. Lord, help that to be the banner that we wave, that they might see, Lord, that we're all in the same place, but for grace. We love you, Lord Jesus. Have your way here today in this place, we pray. In your name we pray. Amen. Bible teachers always say anytime that we see a therefore in Scripture, we should always try and determine what it's there for. Scripture I just read started out with one. In the first 12 verses of Peter, 1 Peter 1, Peter is explaining to his audience, which is the pilgrims of dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. I have trouble with that one. And I've even tried to put an explanation of it here, and I still couldn't pronounce it. And even here in Chaffee, to us, that one I can pronounce. He's saying, which is sanctification, abundant mercy, grace, peace, faith, joy, and the living hope of an incorruptible inheritance. He's saying it is more than enough to get us where we are going, which, and I'm paraphrasing all this, believe me, which is the salvation of our souls, and that we all share in eternity in heaven. And the things we're experiencing along the way, even the bad things, they're merely things which will test and will prove the genuineness of our faith, which will in turn illuminate praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. These things that are going on in our lives, the fact that they were dispersed, that they were driven out into all these different countries, the Lord used that. Now, at the time, I'm sure they saw these things as terrible things that were going on in their life. They were being tested. Their faith was being refined, wasn't it? It talks about gold in an oven and how they burn out all the inferiorities in it. The same thing happens to us when bad things come into our life, doesn't it? Sometimes when good things come into our life, good things can come into our life and still cause us to see what's important, can't they? We might fall into a windfall of money and decide that, you know what, money doesn't bring happiness. Sometimes it's hard to discover that because we kind of want it, don't we? But when you, not that I ever have, but if you have an abundance of it, you will be certain to understand that it doesn't bring happiness. And even that can cause Christ to be lifted up in our lives. Certainly when bad things happen in our lives and we're caused to lean upon him heavily, then our faith is tried and it's tested and it's purified. And he's lifted up in our lives. And that's what Peter's telling them here. These things have caused that. They've illuminated the praise, the honor, and the glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is being lifted up in these things. In fact, we know that the gospel spread as a result of these things, right? The fact that they were dispersed, the fact that they were being martyred, they were being murdered for their faith, caused their faith to spread out across the planet. And it's still doing that today. Peter goes on to say that these pilgrims and us here in Chaffee are blessed beyond expression because the prophets have inquired and searched carefully for this wonderful grace which had been bestowed upon all of us. And even the angels of heaven have desired to look into it. So he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, but from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish or without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. We don't hear much talk about being holy anymore, do we? We don't. I see it all around me all the time, and I even see it in my own life. But we know the truth. We know that we're lost without Christ. But we're also, in our following of Christ, in our Christian walk, we're called to live a separated life, aren't we? I talk a lot about Facebook, but the internet in itself is just a tool, but so much of our society today is based upon those tools of the internet. Go to a doctor's office anymore, what are people doing? Go to a family function anymore, what are people doing? I don't know why we have the TV on. People sit around the living room looking at their phones, don't they? It's what we do. So many times you see things posted on here, bringing praise and honor and glory to God. And then so many times, regretfully so, you'll see the same person post just a few minutes later something that's anything but bringing praise and honor and glory to God. We don't think much about living holy, separated lives anymore. But as our study showed us this last week, or last several weeks, and as I've preached time and time again, church, God doesn't change his mind. He doesn't have to. There's no need to. That's a better way to say it. It was perfect the first time he said it. If God tells us to be holy, there's a reason to be holy. His Son is lifted up in our separated lives. What will happen, because we're mankind, and if you want to mess something up, just give it to us, we'll begin to think we're better then, won't we? And we'll start to look down our holy noses at a world around us that's anything but, won't we? Not called to do that either. But not, we're not called to be out there in it either. Now, we're supposed to get out there and wait around and tell people about Christ, and we're supposed to love them to Christ. But if we get out there waiting around in it, acting the same way they are, we're not accomplishing anything. And if we walk on all the planks up above it, looking down at them, we're not accomplishing anything. But we are still, and always will, until he splits that sky and returns to take us home or takes us home individually, we are called to be holy and separated, set apart. Why? Because he is. And it's evidence of him in our life, right? We see such a cheapened version of Christianity anymore, and it's not what we're called to do. It's not the example that we should be giving to our children. They should understand that we are called to be set apart, that we are called to be holy. We're holy because he is within us. When we come to him and know him as our Savior, his Spirit comes and resides within us. If you can go out and do the things you did before and they don't bother you, I can't tell you, but maybe the Spirit's not there. That's not me saying that. That's His Word saying that. He says, be holy, for I am holy. He expects us to be holy. He doesn't expect us to act the way we acted before. So in that scripture, it talks about what we did in our ignorance. I can't see a better explanation of what I was doing when I was in the world. I was just ignorant in more ways than I'd like to share this morning. Specifically ignorant to His truth. Specifically ignorant to anything that was holy. What does it take to have to make a strong marriage? What does it take to have or to be a good friend? What does it take to even excel in sports? What does it take to do well in our studies? What does it take to be a good employee or even a good employer? What does it take to be a good parent? Now, we could probably use, and probably several of them went through your mind, it was as I was asking those questions, we could use many different words to make this answer work, but dedication works as well as any, doesn't it? That's some of what's missing in today's Christianity, is dedication. We have to be dedicated to be holy. Can any of us do that by ourselves before I go any farther? No, not one of us. None of us will ever see heaven's glory from our own merit. But we have to be dedicated in following Christ. Christ in us is the only thing that's Christian about us. But we have to have some measure of dedication to that. How is it we have no or very little trouble understanding that it takes dedication to be or to do well at all the things I just asked, yet when it comes to our relationship with Jesus Christ, we act, we live, we walk as though it will take care of itself? And it needs no or at least very little attention, our dedication on our part. I would love to say it's because of the very nature of grace, wouldn't you? You know we can do nothing to earn it, so we don't try, right? Grace is undeserved favor. We know there's nothing we can do. So we just simply don't try. But I know, because I know me, I know that that isn't true. The truth is, we, as in you and me, we struggle with our dedication to God and our relationship with Christ so much. And if we'd be honest this morning, we would all agree that we struggle with it a lot. Because we give too much priority and dedication to too many other things. There's too many other things in our lives that take the place that only God will fit. That's the truth for all of us. Look at verses 24 and 25 again, and I'll prepare to close. Because all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Guys, do we understand that we are dedicated to what isn't, not to what is? We're putting all of our dedication and effort towards something that's going to be gone. No matter what it is. Old red and black Harley that I don't have anymore. A big red truck that I have now. Money, boat, guns, sports. Anything you want to place in there is something that won't be. One day, everything on this planet is going to be gone. that same fire that refines our faith, refines gold, is going to refine this place. I love and I'm proud of the fact that President Eisenhower saw fit to add the words "under God" to our Pledge of Allegiance, because in truth, that is the only way that this nation will ever adhere or return to the principles that it was founded upon. But just as true is the fact that it's also the only way that you and I will ever be successful in any of those things that that list I read earlier. Be under God. You want to be a good parent? Do it in Christ. You want to be a good employee? Do it in Christ. A good employer? Do it in Christ. The best at whatever sport it is that you're competing in? Do it in Christ. Anything, any place in your life, Christ will add. Do it according to His truth. Do it according to His gospel. Do it according to His love. Do it under God, and it will be better, and you will be better for it. Best way to make or have a strong marriage, a good friend, employee, employer, excel in sports, studies, or parenting is by being dedicated to staying under God's guidance. And if what we're dedicating our life to isn't done under His guidance, then in truth, we are trading away what is for what is not. Because the truth is, Jesus Christ died for you. Jesus Christ died for me. Jesus Christ paid a debt that I could not pay. He paid for our sins. He made a way that I couldn't find. He made a way that each and every one of us could see heaven's glory and could spend eternity there with Him. That is what is. That is the gospel truth. That is the truth whether we adhere to it or not. It makes no difference. I've said it many, many times, but when He splits that sky, and the Bible says He's going to split that sky someday, I don't know what that's going to look like. But I do know this in my heart of hearts, that no one on the planet's going to look up and say, "I wonder what that is." All of creation is going to know that the Creator has returned. And that's who Jesus Christ is. He is our Creator. He's returning for those who saw what was and accepted it. Didn't trade away what isn't for something that is. Church, that's the truth. That's the gospel. We're going to have a song of invitation. I was going to read through that scripture again. I'm not going to do it. I've read through it enough. We're going to have a song of invitation. An opportunity. If there's anything at all in your heart this morning that you need to come forward and pray about, we're offering you that opportunity. And then we're going to have a child dedication. Would you all stand, please?